Go ahead and begin, and we'll be back into Romans chapter 12 this morning as we continue studying. Last week we looked at the fact that Paul urges the Romans by application us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it's something that we should do. It's something that he says we should do it once for all. We should do it at a point of time. We should come to that place after we're believers that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so he said, I beseech, I encourage you, we could say, therefore, brethren, and it's through the tender compassions, it says mercies, then the King James, but it is the word for tender compassions of God, that you present your body is a living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice is something that's holy, set apart to God. It is well pleasing unto God, and it is a reasonable, logical thing to do, to present your body a living sacrifice. And so that's where we covered last week. We'll come back into that thought in a moment, but we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful that you are a good God and that you do provide good things for us. We're thankful that we have a warm building to meet in and for the comforts of that. We're thankful also that you are a true God and your word is truth. It's dependable. And so as we study it, again, it is true. And you've given us the divine teacher who indwells us. The Holy Spirit can enable us to comprehend what we do. Study as we come to the Word, so again, might guide our thoughts as we proceed and study, and we'd be thankful for that. Amen. Now, as we look at the presentation of the body, we did spend a little bit of time back in, we've referred to it several times, and this verse could fall in kind of as a verse that we often base a lot of our study on. That's Romans chapter 8. Before we get back into chapter 12, we're going to do a little bit of a review. But in chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says, therefore, they that are after the flesh, the ones who are being according to the standard of the flesh, that's how you are. And so this is their present condition. They're pursuing after the flesh, you could say. But they are after the flesh. They're measured by the flesh. He says they mind. And when it says they mind, they frame their minds. They reflectively think, or they frame their minds. This is the phroneo term, phronema, but they frame their minds on things, on the things that come from the flesh. And so this is where if you're carnal, you're going to be producing things and you're going to be pursuing the things that come from the flesh. You'll produce the works that come from the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 again, verses 19 through 21. But this is where one who is being in the flesh at that moment. But it's a good thing we have a contrast here, but the ones being measured by the standard of the Spirit, and if that's where you're living in the realm of the Spirit, you are at that moment, you are spiritual. He says, you have an ellipsis here. You could add in here, you reflectively think or frame your mind on the things that come from the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, but it depends on where we frame our minds. And the framing of the mind, it does relate to our thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, the nous that we've been pursuing the last number of weeks. But as we come into this, we do see that this is very important. Where do you frame your mind? What is it framed on? Paul later on told the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it goes together with verse 1. We've been Christ is seated up there at the Father's right hand. We've been raised together with him. We're to seek those things as we come through the Word of God. we find what we are, what we have in Christ. But he says, you frame your mind. And it's not a feeling term, not an affection. But in 3:2 it is. It's the same, comes from this same word, to frame your mind. You frame your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And so it's a heavenly frame of mind of looking up to there in your mind and studying it. As you are seated together with Christ there, you think on those things. You frame your mind on those things when your mind isn't thinking of something that you have to do here and focus on. But when your mind kind of wanders about, that's where you need to have it framed, have a framework, giving some parameters as to where you do keep your mind. And so our minds can get us into trouble, but if you keep them framed on things above, that is something that is important. But it all comes down to the mind when we consider those things. Paul did say you present your bodies, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And as we do that, he uses this word that we translate present here. And this is how do you present it? Well, you present it. It's a mental thing. Again, you're presenting it with your, it's a rational decision as you present your body, a living sacrifice. And so it does come, but it's something you do. And it comes down to your will and as to what you do. And so you do, and we should, and he says you ought to, present your body at a point of time. You need to do that, to present it unto God, a living sacrifice, though. And so that is a thing that is emphasized there, present your, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Now, going back into Romans chapter 6, we noted this concept of presenting, the word translated presenting here, it's translated yield. And so it's translated yield back in Romans chapter 6. And after he's gone through our position in Christ, how we should be counting ourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus in verse 11. Down in verse 13, though, he came down to, he said, you stop yielding. That's the same word. Stop presenting your members, that is the physical members of your body, as instruments or tools, implements. Some like to say weapons, we point out, but you stop presenting these things as things that can be used with reference to unrighteousness. And so unrighteousness that leads unto sin. Then it goes on, and those that are alive out from dead ones, and that's how, and so you need to present your members so in this way as those that are alive as in implements or tools of righteousness to God. And so again, it's kind of similar, but you yield your members of your body. He says you present your body as a living sacrifice, and it is a reasonable thing to do. And so this is what, that's what we were emphasizing last week. When we come on down through this passage, down in verse 16 in Romans 6, he says, don't you know, yeah, you know this, he says, that to whom you yield or you present yourselves servants or slaves to obey, goes on to say, you present your members to whom you, slaves, though, to whom you obey, he says, his servants are you to whom you obey. So you have a choice. You can either obey the sin nature that is within us, our enemy within. We can obey the sin nature, or we can obey God. And so you present. But he says here, present yourselves, not just your members, but your whole self, your whole being. Present yourselves to God, whether unto to sin, unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Then down in verse 19, at the end there, he speaks of it again. He says, you have yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness. This is what they used to do. This is what they had done. And to that which is, I can't really turn back to my mind like that. I want to say the wrong word. But in chapter 6, verse 19, let me do that. Yeah, it was lawlessness. I figured it was. But anyway, unto lawlessness, unto lawlessness. Even so, the thing I wanted to go to is the next clause. So even so, now. And so right now, he says, you yield, you present your members as slaves to righteousness and to holiness. And so you could say unto holiness is to be living in the realm of your position in Christ, where you are set apart to God. And so this is, again, the use of the term present. So you are encouraged to present. He encourages the Roman believers to present their bodies. And it's a once-for-all kind of a thing. It's what we call a punctiliar, looking at a point of time. And so it isn't something that's done over and over again, but you do it. And he says, this is something you need to do. But back in Romans 6, he already used this term to describe presenting themselves, the members of their bodies themselves, and so forth. And so it is, this is something that's encouraged for all believers. And so it's not just to young people, but it's to all believers. No matter where we are, if we haven't, we should present our bodies, a living sacrifice. And so it is something that is. It is well pleasing to God. It is a rational thing to do. But that is something that you do in your mind using your will. This is something that does relate to our will because you do it. And you have to come to a place where you make that decision to present your body a living sacrifice. But it is something you do in your mind. And so that means when you present it a living sacrifice, you make it available to God. It's for him to use and to do what he desires you to do with it. It's not, you don't use your body just for your hedonisms and your pleasure, but you do it for something and present it a living sacrifice. It's something that's well-pleasing to him. And so that's something that we did look at these things last week. But we do make decisions, and every decision we make comes from the mind. And so when we do things by the mind. Now we have to make those decisions. We do it through the physical organ, the brain. I do know that sometimes there are some brain diseases, there are injuries that can take place, and then the human spirit doesn't work in that realm, as we're here physically alive, it doesn't work sometimes. And that happens. That happens to some people and different illnesses and injuries and things. However, I often wonder what goes on in those instances. Sandy's thinking about this. Her mother had Lewy body disease, which was a form of dementia for number of years, and gradually she drifted off to where she wasn't too with it usually. But what her spirit was doing, nobody knows. Nobody knows what was back there when she couldn't recognize anything or anybody or anything. What was going on? I do know that Sandy used to, and her sister Sheila was having some difficulty with her before she went way off. Sometimes she would call and she'd want to talk to Sandy. Sheila would call and give the phone to her mother. And Sandy would just take her back to scripture and she'd calm down. And so it was something that she knew those things in someplace in her mind. But the mind is not the brain. The mind uses the brain. The mind does things through the brain. And it's our physical organ that we think with. But it's the mind is something external to that. Going off a little bit beyond where I plan to go, but anyway, the mind, sometimes there can be damage to the mind, but again, just let me illustrate again, the mind doesn't, it isn't dead. We're not disembodied spirits without any thought process in death. You have the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is being comforted. Abraham speaks to the rich man. The rich man speaks to Abraham. You have this conversation going on. They still are rational. They still have mind. And so even though the physical brains were moldering in the grave or dissolved, and it doesn't matter, they were still capable of thinking. Now the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but during that time, what did he do? He went down to the heart of the earth and he preached to the spirits in the heart of the earth. There was still, though his brain, his physical brain and his human nature and his human body was in the grave, his mind was still functioning and he still did things through an intermediate body. But that's, again, kind of beside my point of where I was going. But another thing is we do use our minds, and our minds are important for what we do. Now we do have an autonomic nervous system, and by that our physical organ does function. And so when we breathe, we don't have to think, breathe, breathe. When we do anything like that, those kind of things, we just do them automatically, and we don't have to think about it. We don't have to tell our heart to keep beating. It does. It just does it because there's some place back here in the brain that does it, that just automatically does it. And so there are things that our brain does that we don't have to use our rational mind to do, but our rational mind is where we live, and that's how we live. And so we should present our bodies a living sacrifice and make that mental decision to do so. But it is a mental decision, and so it goes beyond, it's not an automatic thing. It's what we do with it, and how we think and what we do. And so this is something, again, if you present your body as a living sacrifice, it is a rational thing to do. It is a logical thing to do, to present your body a living sacrifice. And so it is something that we mentioned last time, that we should present our bodies. After all, they've been paid for. Our bodies are a holy of holies of the Holy Spirit. And so they've been paid for. God has purchased it through the blood of Christ. And so he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 29, verse, when you go through there, you see that your body is, he's been bought with a price, for a price, he says. But he says, you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own in verse 19. But in verse 20, you've been bought for a price. And that was the price shed blood on the cross for our sins. But he says, now you glorify God, and you do it. And the last clause I would include, you do it in your body. You could say by your body, how you use your body. So you're to present it, but by your body you should glorify God in how you use it. And he goes on, you're looking at an interlinear, it will leave this out, but it should read, and in your spirit. And so that's which are God's. And so some manuscripts leave out spirit, but your rational rational mind, your body, they do belong to God. He's purchased them. And so he says, you present it, Paul says, to the Romans. And so we should do that. Now that's the first part of what we're looking at. And the connection to the noose comes up in the next verse. Paul uses three different terms here of encouragement for the saints in Rome, and something that by application, it's encouragement for us as well today, for all believers who, as believers, we fit the circumstance. And so as you notice, the first one is you present, and you do that at a moment of time. You present your bodies. The second one is it's a present thing, and it deals with present tense salvation, but he says you stop And so he says, you stop being conformed to this age. And so you stop being conformed to this age. That's the second encouragement that he gives to these saints and to believers. You stop being conformed as to the age. And so again, that's something to be conformed to the age. It's something that they were being conformed to the age. So they're in Rome, to whom he wrote first, and there it applies to believers throughout the church dispensation of grace. Throughout the church, it's something that you need to stop being conformed to this age. Now, what we're going to be dealing with is going to come back. We're going to spend time looking at this, being conformed to the age. But the main reason we came into this passage is, but he makes a strong contrast, but you be transformed. You keep on being transformed. And he says, and so that's the third encouragement. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And so there's a problem with conformity, but there should be a transformation. And so these terms, they're built off of different stems. We'll kind of look at those things because they do have some similar concepts, but different. And so we'll take a moment to look at these terms. How are you to be transformed? It's by the renewedness of the news. And so it's by the renewedness of your intellectual thinking faculty of your mind to be renewed. And so there should be something that's changed. There's going to be a renewedness and something will be new. And so this is the third thing that he says. And then he goes on to describe the reason for being transformed at the end of the verse. And so we will pick up with this, with these thoughts as we continue on. But I just want to say, he says, stop being conformed to this age. And sometimes, as Christians, it's easy to be conformed to the age. But it's this age that he speaks about. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this age as to what he's speaking about. And so we have to determine, is it this present evil age? He doesn't say the present evil age, as in Galatians 1:4, but he does say this age. And it comes down to something with a near demonstrative pronoun that speaks of something close by. And the age that he's just spoken about in chapters 9 through 11 and do go back to Paul's concerns for his kinfolk, for those who were born Jews, as he was born a Jew. He's concerned about them and their salvation, and he does speak of that, but he also comes back to deal with those who are in the church, and he does deal with Gentiles in these chapters as well. And so that's kind of interesting that what is he referring to when he speaks of this age? And so we'll have to deal with that. Now, well, I'm just going to move right into it, go on and pick up in verse 2 then. And so we're going to begin in verse 2 and pick up the second encouragement then. And he says, and stop being conformed to this age. Just a little phrase here, but it does give an encouragement to these saints to stop doing something that they are doing. And so there's something that they ought not to continue doing, being conformed though. Now, I will say the word here. It comes from the preposition soon, and a word that comes from schema, which is a fashion. Something that is an exterior, outward fashion, something that you see without. And so he does deal with this. He says that, and so that's the form, to be conformed to be co-fashioned to, and so to be conformed to. And so you don't want to be conformed, to this age. And so it does deal with the fashioning of something where you have an exterior appearance of something. And so it does deal with this term schema with its in compounded forms, does have the idea of externals. And so this is a conformity, an external conformity to this age. So don't be living as if you're a part of this age and your behavior is something that has the fashion of this age as we live in this world. But as he goes on, and it is the word age here, not world. And so anyway, that's what he's dealing with here. Now this word to be conformed, is found only one other time, and that's over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We'll just look at that quickly, but he says, knowing that shortly, I'm in 2 Peter, that's dealing with Peter's death and stuff there. But anyway, he says, as obedient children, as obedient born ones, he says, you stop fashioning. They translate the word fashioning here, but it is stop being conformed or co-fashioning yourselves according to the standard of the former lusts in your ignorance. And so their former lusts, you have lusts from the flesh, would be the worst thing. Over in chapter 2, we find that the lusts do attack through the soul, the soul part of the mind. But when you look at it here, he just says, stop being conformed to those former lusts out of your ignorance. And so they need to be aware of some things. And the lusts do come from the flesh. They also come from the world system and Satan, the three sources of lust that we deal with. But lust is used here in a negative sense, obviously. And so but again, stop being conformed. You don't want to be living as those who are carnal Christians and those who are being conformed to the lust, their lust though. And so that's something that, again, it's used in that sense. And being conformed to something that's not a good thing to be conformed to. But here it's to be conformed to this age. Now we do want to take a look at this age. What is this age that he's speaking about? What has he been talking about? And how does it relate? We'll go back into Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In 9, I just want to pick a few verses out of each one of them to point out something about the emphasis as to what is involved with the age that involved with the legal age. And so this goes back to Israel. Now we'll go back. We're in Romans chapter 9 right now. We'll be in Romans 12 again, but in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. And he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, when it says they followed, it's a word to pursue, they which are not pursuing after righteousness, we'll put it in that way, that they're not pursuing, they're not actively pursuing righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith. And so the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they didn't pursue righteousness, but yet there is a righteousness that comes out from faith. Now we know we could put that together and look at righteousness, that we have all the righteousness of God. We've been caused to come to be all of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 down. I probably got the wrong reference there in my mind. But anyway, no, I don't. But anyway, we need to continue here. But Israel, which pursued, it's not the word to follow, but they pursued after a quality of law of righteousness, hath not attained. And so they haven't arrived at the law that they pursued. They had the Mosaic law. They would try to, but nobody could keep it. And so they never attained to the law of righteousness. And so the law was something they couldn't do. It just demonstrated that mankind in their fallen nature is unrighteous. And so that's what you learn from the law. The law didn't make you righteous, but it did demonstrate that you were unrighteous if you tried to anybody who tries to live under law. Wherefore, he continues, because
They sought it not out from faith. And so they didn't try to do it out from faith, but as it were, out from the works of the law. And so they tried to keep the law. They tried to demonstrate that they were righteous, and their righteousness came from out of the law. Now, Paul himself, before he was saved, he was a very righteous, self-righteous man as a Jew. And he was as good as any of them and better than most, as he demonstrated in Philippians 3. But he didn't want that righteousness which he had out from the law before men. Men looked at Paul, the Jews looked at him and said, hey, this guy's great. He even goes out and persecutes the church, those nasty Christians, and he even has some of them brought into death. And so they thought he was a good guy. They thought he was righteous. He was fulfilling the law. No, he wasn't. And he was not. But he says that was all out from works, though, of that kind of a righteousness that the Jews pursued. But it was out from the works of law. For they stumbled. They struck their foot at that stumbling stone. And so the work of Christ, that was something that was a rock of offense to them. It was a rock they stumbled over. And it was a scandal to them. They couldn't match up to it. So you notice Paul's concern here with Israel is Israel, they tried to have a righteousness that was out from works, out from the works of the law. And it was all by self-effort. Now just remember, these Jews living back here did not have the Holy Spirit. So there wasn't one of them who had any supernatural help in living law, keeping rules, and any supernatural help in just living a life. They didn't have a Christian life to live. But as Jews, they couldn't do it. And so though they tried, they could not do it on their own. And so self-effort never works. And that's something that he points out there. When you live under, if you're living under law, and if you're trying to live in the legal age, you've got a problem. Now we'll move over to chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 2 through 5. And again, he's really concerned about Israel, that they might be saved in verse 1. But then he says, for I witness, I bear them record, just the word for witness. I am witnessing that they have a zeal concerning God. They're directing zeal towards God. And they were zealous. Now remember, there can be a good zeal and a bad zeal. Zeal is used in two ways. Zeal does come out from the flesh. That's all they had in the Old Testament. But if they were zealous, they had a zeal concerning God. But, strong contrast, but not according to knowledge. The standard, the measurement of their standard of measurement was not by full experiential knowledge, for they being ignorant. And so they were essentially mindless ones concerning God's righteousness and going about here as they were seeking to establish, to make firm their very own unique to them righteousness, have not submitted. And so here's the thing. They never submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There was no submission to God. It was all self-effort, self-righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that the Apostle Paul had under law. And so they wanted to have this kind of righteousness. And then need to throw in the next verses too. For Christ is the end. He's the intended end. And he doesn't use the article here, which would mean that the Mosaic law, Christ is the end of law, any law. And so anything that has the quality of law, Christ is the end of it for righteousness, as far as it is for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so if you're a believer, Christ ended the law. You're not under law, no law. And so he ended law. and so it does that the end is with reference to righteousness, though, to everyone that wants believing. And so that's, he continues on, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is by the law, that the man which practices those things shall live by them. So if you're going to practice them, you need to live by it. If you're going to practice the law, you got to live by it. And so again, we see that this is dealing with law, trying to live under law, and the only way they would do it was by self-effort. And so they would try to keep the law, and they would do it because they, what did they have to do? Didn't tell them what to do. It just said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And Paul found out in Romans 7 that when you just got a little thou shalt not, went back to coveting, it killed him. He'd been learned to live apart from the law. And he was living as unto God by out from faith. But then all of a sudden, early on, probably when he was back in Tarsus, when he was, right as he was still a young Christian, he'd learned some things from Christ and he learned to live the Christian life. But then one commandment comes up and it killed him because now it goes back to self-effort. And coveting was something that it was something that was easy for him to do, but it got him anyway. It says it slew me. Over to Romans chapter 11 now, and we'll look at the third passage here dealing with the Jews. But he says in verse 6, and since by grace, then it is no more out from works. And so when it comes down to it, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, he says. God does have a choice back in his decree. He's chosen. And since it is by grace, he says it's no longer works. It isn't out from works. Otherwise, he goes on, grace is no more grace. It's no longer grace if it's work. And then he continues, but assuming it is out from works, then it is no more grace. And so you can't put works together with grace, and you can't put grace together with works. They eliminate one another. It's either one or the other. And so you can't have law and grace together. If you have one, you don't have the other, or you can't. They don't mix. And so that some would try to do that. Otherwise, he says, and some manuscripts leave it out, I would include it, but it says otherwise, work is no more work. And so it's no longer work. If you have grace, if you're living by grace, it's not work. And work is not grace. So if you're trying to work, it doesn't work out. And so it doesn't work out. It's purely self-effort as we see it. We'll go down to verse 30. And verse 30 leads into the section, one of the first sections we looked at dealing with the noose. But in verse 30, he says, for as in times past, for as you in times past have not believed a God. And so they weren't persuaded by God in times past, and that was the case with Israel. Yet have now, but here he's dealing with Gentiles. He's addressing pretty much a Gentile church, some Jews in the church in Rome, but a lot of Gentiles. It's a Gentile metropolis. And so anyway, he says they were not persuaded by God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unpersuadedness, through their unbelief. They were not persuaded. But in the past, the Gentiles weren't persuaded. But now the Gentiles have obtained mercy. And so they've obtained God's kindness upon those who are suffering as a result of sin. And so there, God has it opened it up now to Jew and Gentile. So it's not just limited to Jews. And so that brought about Paul's thoughts as he moves into this, and he's expressed in verses 32 through 34, through 36. We could just say he covered the rest of this chapter with great feeling as he wrote it. But then he brought up the riches of God's wisdom, his knowledge, his experiential knowledge, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways. You can't track them down. You can't really follow these things because they're too high. There's too much. There's depth to them you can't even begin to think about. But then he came back with who has known
the intellectual thinking faculty of the Lord? And again, the answer would be, well, nobody really knows it. He didn't, all that God has in the mind of God and his omniscience, you don't know it. But then he says, or who has who's come to be his counselor? Who's done this? Well, God didn't need any help with anything in the past, nor does he need anybody's help now. But you don't know the mind of the Lord. It's to beyond all. And then who's given God something, and then God will pay you back? No, he doesn't owe anybody anything. And the thing I point out here as we move, before we move back into chapter 12, is for out from him and through him and because of him are all things. So all of these prepositions, you have three prepositions. The one out from him emphasizes the source, the ultimate source. And then you go on through the intermediate agency. God didn't need anybody to help him. He was the original. It was out from him originally. Everything was, and it was through him. And it says to him. It's a preposition nice. It can be into, unto, for, but it's not really. I think here he has the idea. He's dealing with the beginnings of things, how they came into existence. This would be a good use where we could see the causal use of this preposition because of him. And so he says all things. And so he's the one that's worthy of the glory. And it goes on into the ages, from the ages that it continues on. And based on all of these things that he's just spoken about, that's when he comes back and says, I encourage you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he goes on the next thing, and to stop being conformed, co-fashioned to this age. And so I believe here he is, the concept, context that he comes out of is going back to the legal age. You present your bodies, and you quit trying to do it yourself, being conformed to the age. And so when you're conformed to the age, you're doing things according to the age. And so this age would take you back to the rules, to laws. Takes you back not just to the Mosaic law, but to rules. You can't please God by keeping rules. How do you keep rules? It's your self-effort. And so you do it by your own strength, your human strength. And so he says, you stop being conformed to this age. And that's where, and try to please God by good works. Israel, they would try, but they couldn't do it. They failed at every turn. There was no way any of them could do it. In fact, there's only one man who lived without a sin nature. That was the God man. And so Jesus Christ could live and keep the law fully, and he said he did. He completely, fully kept the law. And so he did that. He couldn't sin, though he was fully man. But yet he did not sin. He couldn't sin. He was impeccable and amazing. He was without sin, and he couldn't sin. And so Paul's emphasis then, when he says stop being conformed to this age, though, it's you shouldn't be conformed to the present evil age. You could say that too. We shouldn't be conformed to this age. But and this age does relate to the world system. But it is something we shouldn't do. But that's not what he's saying here. He goes back to trying to do it yourself. You present your body and let God enable you to do the work according to what he has laid out for you, and live it in that way, not trying to do it yourself in your way to accomplish what you want to do. And so that's, again, that is, don't be schematizo to this age. Now, the next part of the verse goes on to the third encouragement that Paul gives, and that is, that he says, but, and it's a strong adversity, but rather, what do you do? Instead of being conformed and living in the fashion of this age, trying to live by rules to please God, maybe to please men by keeping rules. But what does he say? You be transformed. And so I'm just going to spend a bit of time looking at transformed. It is by the renewedness of your mind. And as I look at the clock, I'm not going to go ahead and try to cover all of this. And we're going to just spend a moment on transformation, on being transformed. And so as you consider this, so there needs to be a transformation. And it does involve your thinking faculty. It's worthy. It's going to need to be renewed. And it's going to be something you need to keep this renewedness going. And so it is something that is important, again, in his third encouragement. Now, we might think back to the noose, the thinking faculty of the mind. When we consider this, we might go back to some things we looked at earlier. You do need to have a renewedness of mind. And now, when it says present the members of your body, that's something for your present tense salvation. When he says, stop being conformed to this age, that's in present tense salvation. When he says you be transformed, that's in present tense salvation. And the only reason we can do it is because of our past tense salvation ultimately. But when we look at this, we were used to be differently, or different, our minds were different. And the way we used our minds was different. And so we could go back into Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at this. We referred to it a number of times, but we looked at it, so it's a good place to remind ourselves of it. But at the end of verse 17, he speaks of the uselessness of their noose, their useless noose. And so their noose was useless. It wasn't something that was would work for them. It was just plain useless. They could think. They had a thinking faculty. That thinking faculty before you were saved, and that's what you used to be. That's where the unsaved are. But their thinking faculty was useless. And so that was a problem. And so in the next verse, when you go over to verse 18, we saw there that the thinking faculty, this was useless. But in the next verse, he comes to the dianoia. And the dianoia is the thought process. These are the thoughts, the things that pass through the mind, through the noia, and relating to the noose. And so this is the process. And so it does connect back to this, our thinking process. We have potential for a different thinking process because of our salvation. And so that takes us back to where we started some of this, back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, you know factually. But what do you know factually? You know that the Son of God has given us something. He has given us, like giving is a gift, he's given us a thinking, a process. He's given us a dianoia. And so it does look at what passes through the mind, the thoughts that pass through the mind. He has given us something that passes through the mind. So we can come to know, in order that we can experientially know the God that would be the Father. When you know the Father, you know the Son. You know the Son, you know the Father. And we did go through some of those verses back in the Gospel of John. And as we were back there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. So the thinking faculty that we had before, though, we couldn't think those kinds of thoughts. And we couldn't go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We couldn't go back to verses 15 and 16. There was no way before you were saved, and there was no way that anybody in the Old Testament, saved and unsaved alike, could be spiritual. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And so it's being spiritual related to being in a proper relationship to the Holy Spirit, so that you pertain to the Spirit and you emanate the things from the Spirit. And so you manifest things from the Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. And so But the mind that we had before couldn't do that. And when we're carnal, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we noted those recently too, that when you're carnal, you can't. You're just like a baby. And so you are. He says you're an atheos. You're an inarticulate babbler. And you can't handle anything but milk, baby food, when it comes to scripture. And so you have to be spiritual. If you notice that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, the spiritual man, he can't handle the things, the deep things of God. They're not for the baby, but solid food is for the ones who are mature. And so you don't want to be carnal. If you're carnal, you're going to be stunted. So you need to keep moving forward, keep growing, be spirit-filled. But if you're spirit-filled, then you do, he says. But we do have the mind of Christ. We do have potential. We can think God's thoughts. God's thoughts, we find them. Where do we find them? Well, we find them by the study of Scripture. So as you go through Scripture, you do see what God says about things, and you relate to those things. And the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher who illumines the eyes of your heart, as he says, Ephesians 1:18, to these things. And he is the one who guides. He's the guide in Scripture. And so he guides you into all truth at John 16:13. So you go through, you can consider these things. We need to have a renewedness of mind, though. And we have that potential. Now, the verses I just went through do relate to the potential that we have to have when it comes to the renewedness of mind. And so we're not stuck. We don't have to stick back where we were before we were saved. We don't have to live back there if we're carnal. That's a choice that we make. As we said before, we make choices in our minds. And so our minds, we do have a will. And so we do have to determine what we're going to do. We can either be carnal or we can be spirit-filled. But it depends upon whether we're depending upon the Holy Spirit. We do need to frame our mind in the proper things. And so again, we're back to the frame of mind. Frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If your mind is framed where it should be, and that's where it needs to be framed, and you need to reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God. As you do that, you need to order the details of your life. How do you do that? By walking by means of the Spirit. You order the details of your life by means of the Spirit. And then you will not fulfill the lust from the flesh. And if you're walking by means of the Spirit, your Spirit filled, the Holy Spirit makes up for your deficiencies of being like Christ, then you can accomplish things to the glory of God. But it comes back to the mind again. Where's your mind? What decisions do you make with it? And so there needs to be a transformation, and this transformation will take place by the renewedness of the mind. Now, I want to pursue the transformation a little bit more. We have different terms, a couple different terms. These terms don't occur real frequently, but I will spend a little bit of time dealing with the transformation. But the way that our minds here are going to be, this transformation will take place. It's going to be by a renewedness of mind, though. We're going to have a change. It takes a change in thinking and how we think. And it takes a change in our relationship to, we need to be related to God, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that we can be illumined to truth. We can be led in the study of Scripture. We can know it. And when we can order our lives as we ought to. How do we learn to order our lives so that we don't fulfill the works of the flesh, so that we can have victory over Satan and the world system? It's through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit's the one that makes that that available and possible for us. And so we come back to this. We'll come back to it. But he says, and stop being conformed to this age. After you've presented your body a living sacrifice once for all, he says, but be transformed as by the renewedness of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God.
And so that's something, again, three words of encouragement, though, that Paul writes here, three realms of encouragement. And so the first one involves a positive, and that is a presentation. The second one is a negative, stop being conformed. The third one is a positive, be transformed. And so these are things that are very practical to us, to each of us, and they always are. It's like they're simple things. These are verses that you learned them in Sunday school. You probably, like we did, probably learned them at a young age. And you can quote these verses, but there's just a lot of things there that just, it's more than just the surface, but it is important on the surface. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning. We're thankful again for the fact that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we do have the potential to live out that eternal life by the nature of, by your nature as we, when we are spirit filled, to your glory. And again, we're thankful that it's all relates to how we think and to our minds. And we're thankful that again, our salvation, our spirits are, and it's in the realm of the spirit that we are saved right now, and that we can, share thoughts with you through your word, and you share them with us so that we can know these things, and by the Spirit we can live those things that are applicable to us. And so we're thankful for these things now. Ask for your blessing as we continue on. Amen.